Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can sit together for a little while and just discuss the things of the Word of God? The more I study the Word of God, the more I am persuaded it is the Word of God. And it is God's revelation to your heart and to your mind. We do know that the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And hence, we are not left to our own resources, though I believe God has given each one gifts to be used, and we ought to use those gifts. But in the final analysis, it is the Spirit of God that reveals the wonderful revelation of God, of His person, and of His purposes to us. Now, in our last lesson, we were dealing with the flood and the end of the flood and the Noah covenant. You remember in the first few verses of chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, we have in the first seven verses the responsibility of Noah and his family on a renewed earth, responsible to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's also true concerning the animal creation and the fowls of the air. In other words, you come right on down to human government, where God gives Adam a place of responsibility over the whole creation, as you have it in verses 2, right down to verse 6 and 7. Now, from verse 8, right on down through to verse 17, we were dealing in our last lesson with the Noah covenant, that God was the source of it. It's God's covenant between man and every living creature on the earth as well as the earth. It's an unconditional covenant. God says, I will no longer destroy, never again destroy man and the earth with a flood. And by the way, God is always faithful to His word. It's an eternal covenant. Down through the centuries, it is true, the world has never been consumed by a flood. And then the sign of the covenant, of course, was the rainbow in the sky which touches heaven and earth. So all I'm going to say about that. Now we come to the prophecy of Noah concerning his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In chapter 9, verses 18 to 29. And before I go into it, may I again remind you that all our hopes are based upon the faithfulness of God to His Word, to His Son, and to you and me. All our hopes are based on Him. In fact, we would sing with a songster, we need no other argument, we need no other play. It's enough that Jesus died. That He died for me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The faithfulness of God. Now we come to this question of the prophecy concerning Noah and his three sons. First of all, this is an amazing thing. From verses 18 to 24, we have the failure, the drunkenness and immorality of Noah. This is hard to conceive. I read the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, of whom was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken. He was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took the garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren, and so on. You know, it's an astounding thing when you think of it. Here's a man who has walked with God, a man whom God took care of, saved him through the time of God's judgment upon the earth. A man who really walked with God. Just think of man living over 600 years and was called by God a righteous man. And now he's on a new earth, been cleansed from its sin, from its corruption and so on. And the first thing you know, when Noah is put under human government, place of responsibility, he couldn't govern himself. He walked with God for over 600 years and then got drunk. I tell you, my friend, neither age nor experience is a guarantee that you won't fail. Read your Bible through. Same with Abraham, same with David, all the way through. As long as men are here on the earth in these weak old bodies of ours, the possibility of failure is there. And a person can walk with God for many, many, many years, then he fails. And you know the astounding thing, we remember the failure and forget the years of blessing that he's been. Oh, how true human nature is. How true it is. Now, please notice for a few moments. Here you have the first mention of wine in the Scriptures, verse 21. He planted a vineyard, drank of the wine, and was drunken. And then coupled with that is immorality, whatever it may be. Bible doesn't say, but pretty sure it was immorality. And the first mention of wine in the Scripture is connected with drunkenness, with shame, and with a curse. Now, I'm going to tell you, my friend, this has been true right on down through the centuries. Liquor has been a troublemaker ever since Noah's day. It's true today. And yet men will never, never, never learn the lesson. I've been here in Portland for 46 years in the ministry of the Word of God. And I've dealt with hundreds of families. But nothing breaks my heart more than when a person comes along and becomes an alcoholic and the rest of the family all suffer. And yet they seem to be blind to what they're doing. I tell you, it's a terrible, damnable thing. I hope you heard what I said. Don't you traffic with it. Don't play with it. A man says, "Why, Mitchell, I can take it or leave it." Yes, I know. I know what you're going to do. You're going to take it. You become its slave. You're just whistling to keep up your courage because you know you'll take it. And then it'll take you and everything else. It's, to me, the terrible picture. He's a man who walked with God all these many, many, many years. And he got drunk. Now, I don't know how long after the flood that this took place. He'd had time to plant a vineyard and for the vines to come up and for the harvest of grapes. I don't know how long the wine was there. How long it had been there, how much it was fermented on, or was it he got drunk? It's the first mention of it in the Bible. You've used Proverbs quite a bit about this question of drunkenness, like a man on the top of a mast at sea in a ship in a storm, weaving backwards and forwards. And I want to tell you, my friend, an awful thing. How quickly man walks in the lusts of the flesh, even after having walked with God for so many years. Oh, how you and I need to walk with God. Let me tell you, my friend, we can't go one day out of fellowship with Him. It may not be drunkenness, it could be something else. Envy, strife, jealousies, can be anything. Criticism. Misjudging of others. I don't know what it is. Maybe something else. Maybe drugs, something else. How easy it is for the flesh to get away from God. You can continue in religious flesh, but it's all flesh. I say again, how quick it is for a man who's walked with God even. And he may have walked with God for many, many years and failed God. And you say, well, I would never have believed it of him. No. No, he's gone for so many years doing the right thing, doing the thing that would glorify God, and all of a sudden you find he makes a mistake and you don't believe it. You just can't believe it, so you pass it on to somebody else. That's the human heart. Now, nothing is recorded of Noah after the flood, except the prophecy you have in this chapter, and then he died. Then he died. Now, notice the contrast between these three boys. Canaan went in there into the tent, and he saw his father was drunk, that his father was naked. Now, I don't know what he saw, so don't ask me. But whoever it was, he came out full of scorn, told his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, what he had seen. His father drunk, not even knowing what he was doing. But whatever it was, the other two boys took their garments off their shoulders and they went backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were backwards so they didn't see their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. So here we come down to the prophecy now concerning these three sons. May I remind you that the three sons of Noah became the heads of the three divisions of the human race. And when you come to chapter 10, the next chapter, we have given to us where those three divisions are. In fact, I would suggest to your thought that civilization was first of all Hamite. Then it became Japhethite. Then it's going to be Shemite. Enough for the present to say that the three sons of Noah became the heads of three great divisions of the human race. And how did God divide them? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 8, when God divided the nations, he did it according to the numbers of the tribes of Israel. You see, when God did this, he had in mind what he was going to do in the future. And he divided them according to the numbers of the tribes of Israel. I just suggest this for your thinking when we come to chapter 10. Just one more thing before I leave and get into the prophecy, and that is the contrast between Shem and Japheth with Ham. Ham ridiculed, tattletaled about his father's condition. Shem and Japheth, they're just the opposite. They covered the shame of their father. You know, I'm thinking of that verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's so easy to judge somebody else, especially when they're wrong. How we like to turn under our tongue those things that somebody else is doing that isn't just right, and how quick we are to run and tell somebody else about it. Just like Ham. He couldn't wait to tell his two brothers. And I'm sure he did it with a great deal of delight and possibly with a lot of meek humility. I don't know. Suffice to say that he tunneled up concerning his father of his shame, of his failure. See, an entirely different aspect in these other two boys. It would be a wonderful thing if we did the same thing. I repeat my verse from Galatians 6:1. If your brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, starting in at verse 25 and reading down through verse 27, we have given to us this threefold prophecy. He prophesies concerning his three sons. When you come to the 49th chapter of Genesis, you find where Jacob prophesies concerning his 12 sons. And just as these three give us the prophecy of the three great divisions of the human race, when you come to Genesis 49, you have the prophecy of Jacob concerning the 12 tribes of Israel, concerning their future history through their son, through these 12 sons. Now let's look at this. Cursed be Canaan. Why not cursed be Ham? I think he's included. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. So you find where the curse upon Canaan was, he was going to be a servant of servants to the rest, to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. Now notice that the prophecy is in connection with his fall and his shame. And his prophecy is an outline of the history of the nations of the earth, especially which we find in chapter 10. Now please notice, when the seed is corrupt, the harvest also is corrupt. Now nothing is said, by the way, in the preceding chapters, whether Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, and their wives believed in the Lord. Nothing is said about their faith. What we read of is Noah's faith, Noah's obedience, Noah's righteousness. Nothing is said except God said to Noah, come into the ark, thou and your wife and your sons' wives into the ark. So you have it here. Ham brought into the renovated world after the flood the very sins of the old world. He brought over into the new world what he had learned in the old world. Remember, the old world had no time for God, no room for God. Immorality and corruption and rebellion was the order of the day. It just seems as if Ham had brought in those sins. Well, you notice, he manifested a heart that was corrupt, that was sinful. He failed to even honor his father. He made a mockery of sin. He reported the failure of his father, the sin of his father. One is reminded of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, where Solomon writes, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Now, Ham sinned as a son and was punished in a son, Canaan. Why is Canaan mentioned here instead of Ham? I believe it's because God wanted to encourage Israel in after years that the Canaanites would be their servants. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you come to the book of Exodus, the first chapter of Exodus, what do you find? You find the Israelites slaves in Egypt. To who? To the descendants of Ham. See, the Egyptians were descendants of Ham. And here you have the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, slaves under Hamites. And for 400 years, they were slaves. My, what a comfort to know that God is faithful to his word, and that the time would come when all the descendants of Ham would be servants to the people of Shem. And so I read, for example, in the book of Joshua, chapter 9, verse 27, the Hivites came on subjection to the people of Israel, became their servants. Same thing in Judges, chapter 1, verse 28. Same thing in the time of Solomon, 1 Kings, chapter 9, where the descendants of Ham became the bond servants of the people of Israel. I say here, in this ninth chapter, more than likely you have where this was written to encourage, to comfort the people of Israel, especially when they were under the heel of the Hamites in Egypt. "Cursed be Canaan" was fulfilled in Joshua. And remember that the Canaanites were very, very predominant in the ancient world, the descendants of Ham. For example, the early Phoenicians, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. In fact, all our early civilizations were Hamite, where the physical predominate, where there's opposition to God. And yet it says here, a servant of servants is he going to be to his brother. I say the time would come when the Canaanite would be under subjection to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. And history has proven that out. Remember, the first civilizations were Hamite. We're going to see that the second civilizations were Japhethite. And then the end of it all is going to be the last civilizations are going to be Shemite. I'll leave that with you, and we will be following through in our next lesson on the rest of the prophecy. In the meantime, read your word, will you? It's an amazing thing that God gives to us. Way back, right after the flood, gives us a prophetic picture of the history of the human race down through the centuries, where Hamites were the first great civilizations. Then came the Japhethites. And then will come the Shemites. God's word will be fulfilled, whether you believe it or not. My friend, you get into the word of God. Oh, come to know God, will you? Put your heart in his hands and let him work out his divine plan and purpose through you for his name's sake.